Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. As we celebrate our anniversary this morning, Lord, I pray that everyone here would see that it's not really a time to celebrate us, but you are a great God. You've been so very, very faithful, infinitely beyond what we could possibly deserve. And so we come this morning to honor you, to remember how you've been gracious to us through the gospel. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. As is our tradition, on the last Sunday of April, we celebrate our anniversary as a church. We started April 27th, 2003. This is our 12th year from when we were sent out by Evergreen to launch this ministry. I remember in the early years, we would tell people which anniversary it was, and it seemed like the most common response was, has it been that long? And the unspoken assertion was, I really did not think you'd make it. Okay, and you could kind of hear that in their tone of voice. But I get it, because I'm amazed that we're still around. I've shared my testimony before, but as I was fasting and praying about if we should start this church, the turning point wasn't when I was willing to say, and I'll go do great things for God, or God used me to spread the gospel to others. Truthfully, the confession that was the impetus for Lighthouse was this: I'm willing to go fail for God. And that was my little prayer. All right, God, I'll go and I'll be willing to fail for you. In fact, I don't remember when I first shared that with the church planting team. So if you were there at the beginning, let me know if you remember if I mentioned it before we launched. Because if I did, I'm a worse leader than even I thought I was. Because honestly, that does not inspire confidence. You don't want to. You want a leader who believes that you can do great things, not someone who's great rallying cries, "Let's go fail for God," right? You know, let's leave a good church filled with friends and people we love, and start Lighthouse and just watch it crash and burn. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, who does that? I mean, aside from me, apparently. But all the more, we need Sundays like this. We need to celebrate God's grace to us as a church. We have survived because of Him. And there is so much to be thankful for. In fact, at one point this week, I considered maybe I should share with you some of the things that have happened over this past year, what we have done in ministry or on the mission field, or ways in which we have grown. But I was reminded of something that I do just about every year on our anniversary Sunday, and that's to answer this kind of simple question: why should we celebrate our anniversary? That's a reasonable question. Why take a Sunday to commemorate that we are still around? Is it really just a morning to give ourselves a pat on the back, applaud all the great things that we have done? I think we'll find the answer to the question in the testimonies we'll hear later in the service from some of the members of our church. In one sense, they are about Lighthouse, but they're really not about Lighthouse. They're clearly and ultimately about Christ. Every year when I read the testimonies ahead of time, certain themes arrive. Sometimes it's the faithfulness of God. Sometimes it's grace. Well, this year, as you'll hear in a few minutes, the testimonies really highlight the gospel. Every person who shares places focus squarely on the gospel of Christ. That's where we want to really put our attention. I was trying to think about how to illustrate this. And it might be like the difference between your favorite pizza and the delivery guy who brings it. Can you imagine? You're waiting, you're salivating, you're imagining what that first bite will taste like. When the delivery guy comes, do you invite him in? Do you leave the pizza on the porch? Do you give him a big hug, say, "I've been waiting for you"? Do your kids ever say, "When is the pizza guy going to come? I just want to see how he's doing," right? If you're like me, that delivery guy cannot leave fast enough, okay? Because it's the pizza which is really the highlight of the event. Now, if you're asking, did I just compare the gospel to great pizza and Lighthouse to the delivery guy? I did, okay? And that, I'm hoping that's not blasphemous. I'm going to have to answer for that one day. The point is this: when we listen to the testimonies, Lighthouse is a part of the narrative, but only as much as we are deliverers of the message. The real hero of each of the stories is Jesus, and his powerful grace is seen in the cross. And it's really appropriate because as believers, our lives are meant to testify to the gospel of Christ. That desire to bring glory to God in light of the gospel explains why we celebrate our anniversary. Because it's our chance to proclaim to the world that God's grace, proclaim to the world God's grace to us through the gospel. That's why we have a service like this. to remember and reflect on the goodness of God and to draw our attention to the cross of Jesus. So let me read to you from a passage that we'll be studying in a couple of months as we get to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me. We'll be back in 2 Corinthians next week. But this morning I want us to focus on verse 7, but let me start reading to you in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now we can tell from the context that Paul here is really talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about it being the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. It is the Jesus Christ as Lord. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And specifically in verse 7, he says, this is his treasure. And that is because the gospel was the defining truth in his life. He'll say this sometime later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or as he puts it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For Paul, the gospel not only meant eternal life, but it changes his whole world. Now, in light of that, think again of our verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul's great passion was not that he would be considered great, but that his God would be considered great. He wanted the gospel. That was everything to him to be what his life pointed to. Let me offer you just two simple thoughts from this verse. First, we are jars of clay. If you think about it, there are more powerful names with which to describe Christians. We are believers, saints, victors, adopted children of God. Maybe you remember when you were a kid singing that song about being in the Lord's army. That's pretty cool, right? Being a soldier for Jesus. Paul goes with jars of clay. Now, if you were into the band in the 90s, that probably makes this sound better than it is. But Paul's basically saying we are like disposable pottery. Think less Tupperware and more styrofoam cups. I mean, back in the ancient world, jars of clay were virtually valueless, often used to hold that which was ordinary, everything from food to rubbish. They were cheap, fragile, common, and easily replaceable. Their worth was only in the contents they held. But there's a purpose to Paul's description. It's to make the point that the gospel is great and not us. Christianity isn't about good people getting a little help from God. It isn't about doing great things in the name of religion. It isn't ultimately about going to church or being moral or kind or merciful. As we'll discuss in a moment, it is about sinners who were saved completely by grace. If you really make an honest evaluation of yourself, and if you understand the gospel of Christ, you can only really come to this conclusion. We are not great, but our Savior is. But not only could this apply to us as individuals, but we could also apply this to our church. Lighthouse is a jar of clay, full of jars of clay. Let's be honest, we are not the most spectacular of churches. We don't own our own building. We don't have preachers on the radio. We don't have books published by our pastors. One way I often describe our church to others, sometimes we'll meet with young church planters and they want to know what we did or what we're doing. And I'll often use the term simple. And by that, I'm not referring to our intelligence. That may or may not be true. Nor am I referring to being simplistic. But I'm saying that we simply focus on those things that we feel are most important according to Scripture. We're not very ingenious, not the most creative. We just teach the gospel as found in the Word. We try to have Christ-centered musical worship. We try to love people and make disciples. We try to teach our children to love God with all that they are. There's no laser light shows, no famous preachers, no rock star worship leaders. We are simple. Even our mission statement is simple: to glorify God through fulfilling the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment. And I say all this not to be a downer, because I am more grateful than I can express to be a part of this church family. I love being a pastor here, but I love more being a member here. I love to be in a place where I can walk with other believers in this journey of faith and to have people who love my family in a way that we really don't deserve. But really, rather than highlight people, this again simply points back to the gospel, because that's the gospel being lived out in people's lives. What all this means is that as individuals and as a church, glory must always go to God. He has been gracious to us through the gospel far beyond what we could ever expect. If people are being saved, if people are growing, if people are serving, if people are loving well, ultimately we must give credit where credit is due, our great and awesome Savior. And that leads us to the second thought. Not only do we want to remember that we are jars of clay, but second, our lives are meant to declare the greatness of the gospel. Paul gives the purpose of us being jars of clay. He says, so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. A jar of clay's great value was in what it contained. Usually they were filled with the insignificant, but sometimes people even had treasures in them. And if there was treasure, the contrast could not be more stark. Can you imagine pulling something extraordinary out of something that was so ordinary? In other words, the reason that we are jars of clay is so that our lives could declare it is the gospel that is powerful and great. I mean, let's remind ourselves just briefly of the greatness of the gospel. God created us to live in joyful worship of him. Before sin, everything was perfect. But then came the fall, and sin entered the world and ruined everything. That's why the world is so messed up, because we live in a world that is devastated by sin. And worst of all, sin means we are not right with God. Because we are sinners who live in rebellion to God, and he is righteous and holy and always fair, the Bible tells us he must punish sin with his very wrath in hell. So understand, that describes the human condition. That is every one of us, sinners awaiting the just wrath of God. All of us have broken God's law. All of us should face judgment as lawbreakers. All of us are dead in our sin. But our story doesn't end there, because Jesus entered into our story by becoming the God-man. He lived the perfect life that we weren't able to. And then he went to the cross to suffer God's wrath in our place. At the cross, Jesus took our place. Our sins were credited to him, and he suffered punishment that we deserve so that we would never have to. But not only was our sin credited to Jesus and he was crushed for it, but we are credited with Christ's righteousness, his right living, so that we can be adopted children of God. Right. Amazingly, Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead to become the promise of new life, so that if we place our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, we have new and eternal life. We've said it before, but one of the key elements that makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world is this idea of grace. Our salvation is a free gift of God. We don't earn it by being a good person or going to church. We receive it through faith. Now, if we stop there, that would be enough to praise God for eternity. I mean, we're sinners who get eternal life. It doesn't even make sense. But the gospel is even more than that. In our sin, we will constantly try to find security and identity and joy in the world. We will live in this relentless pursuit of satisfaction in things and success and relationships. And yet we will never be deeply and truly and eternally happy, because this world was not meant to bear the weight of our souls. We weren't designed by God to find our hope in the creation. We were designed by God to find our hope in the Creator. And the gospel is what allows us to once again be in relationship with our Creator, our heavenly God. So the gospel means that in Christ I have true eternal security, a real and meaningful identity, a deep and lasting joy. I was made by God and for God, and so the gospel allows me to once again be right with God. This is why Paul considers the gospel the great treasure. This is why he says in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." As you listen to the testimonies this morning, you're going to hear great testimonies, not about Lighthouse, but about the gospel of grace that transforms people. That's why we're here this morning. Let me close with this last illustration. When I got engaged, I wanted something specific, and so I went to this place that my brother told me about that would make a ring, kind of a custom ring. It wasn't a big storefront. It was more like a workshop. And so when I finally got the ring, they gave it to me in a paper bag. And they said, "Well, this is for safety because you're just going to walk out of the store and, you know, you don't want this thing that says, I have a diamond ring." So I said, "Well, that makes sense." So here I am. I'm a starving seminary student. So I didn't have much, but I remember basically giving them my life savings and walking out with a paper bag. Okay. Now, as worthless as the paper bag was, I was holding on to it so tightly. I mean, if you'd seen me, you're like, "Man, that guy really loves his lunch," because he's like white knuckling it. I mean, it's like two hands, you know, holding this paper bag. But later, when I pulled the ring out, the contrast could not be more stark. This beautiful ring in a paper bag. My wife never saw the paper bag, doesn't ever think about the paper bag, but she wears the ring every day. We remember our anniversary not so we can celebrate Lighthouse any more than I want my wife to celebrate the paper bag. We celebrate so that you're reminded of the greatness of the gospel. When I think of our 12th anniversary, part of me is simply happy that we exist. I'm overwhelmed by the way that God has been gracious to us in so many different and unique ways. But ultimately, it comes down to this. God is gracious and his gospel is powerful. On our very first Sunday, 12 years ago, I said that I don't want people leaving church saying, "What great worship," or "What a great sermon," or even "What a great church." I want them leaving saying, "What a great God." As the psalmist says in Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." That's why we celebrate our anniversary, and that's what this service is ultimately about. Jars of clay declaring to the world that we are not great, but our Savior is. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, not to us, but to you, O Lord. May this service declare to everyone here and to those who hear that you are great and you're amazing and you're awesome. We thank you for your gospel that saves us, and we thank you for your gospel that transforms us. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, we have the blessing of hearing a testimony by Junie and Ruben Song.
Good morning. This is my testimony of God's faithfulness. After our first family retreat here at Lighthouse, our oldest daughter, Ellie, came home with a message that had been taught to her. God doesn't want us to be like waffles, where the gospel can only be poured out on some of the few boxes, but God wants us to be like pancakes, where the gospel is freely running through every single part of our lives. Little did I know that this is what God was gonna use to teach me over the next few years. I'm not necessarily a new believer. In fact, I'd say I've lived a Christian life for a good 20 years, and the gospel is not new to me. The gospel being that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners like me. Yes, I knew that, and yes, I believed it, but in some ways, I really didn't. I was not transformed by the gospel. There were areas in my life I applied the gospel, but there were areas I think I just trusted myself a lot more. Maybe not purposefully, but just thinking that that's how life was meant to be. Maybe my heart was callous and didn't think that the gospel could be practical. All in all, I think I struggled to genuinely love Christ and see him as the reason for living. And God was about to use many things to let me see that. God used the small group Bible studies to work in my heart. First was a study on the gospel and marriage. Going through Paul Tripp's book, What Did You Expect, was very hard. Going over the questions as a couple for homework made us realize we were not fighting sin. I was not practicing enough forgiveness and grace towards Rubens, and there were many assumptions we made about each other that turned out to be really false. It was really difficult and painful to realize this. There were lessons on trusting, forgiving, being intentional in our conversations. But more than anything, I think we were consistently being shown that God's work on the cross was not just for us to know, but for us to live with one another every single day. Through Jesus, God redeemed both Rubens and I of our sin. And it was only looking to him that we could live the life that he meant for us. The gospel was changing how we saw marriage. Then came the study on parenting, instructing your child's heart. That was really hard too. It showed me my own idols and my misplaced worship in my kids. It gave me more of an insight at looking deeper into my kids' hearts rather than changing their immediate behaviors. It has become the difference between condemning my kids over their sin versus embracing them and weeping with them through their sin. Trust me, there's still a lot of times where my embrace is really delayed and preempted with some sort of yelling or sinful reaction. But then again, I am reminded to preach myself the gospel and preach the gospel to my kids as well. And that we are indeed in need of a Savior that is faithful to save, love, forgive, and shepherd us through this imperfect life that we live. God shows me how to turn to him a lot quicker. Since then, we have had so many more practical studies, like the gospel in work, the gospel in the church, and even our current study on evangelism. Each of the studies show the practicality of the gospel in my life. But there were even times when the Sunday messages maybe didn't seem quite practical, like when we heard about gospel and singleness, and maybe even gospel and disability. But God was speaking so much, even through those messages, he was speaking about who he is, his personal love, his faithfulness, his perfect plan, and his undeniable grace in all seasons and at all times, that my confidence in the gospel grew. So I'd say even in those times, Jesus was showing me what life really is about. God was giving me the spirit to understand that God is constantly at work to show me the gospel. Last week, Pastor Eric said that our faith is only as good as the person that we put our faith in. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to us through our fathers by the prophets. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. This is the God that we worship. He is life himself.
Good morning. My name is Rubens. My goal and hope this morning is to be used by God to proclaim to you his faithfulness and his excellencies, like we heard last week from 1 Peter, and proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I want to do that in showing God's faithfulness and conforming me to the image of his Son, Jesus, against the backdrop of my sin and even through my sin. God was faithful through counseling, biblical Christ-centered counseling. When we first came to Lighthouse about 3.5 years ago, I thought I knew so much because I had listened to a whole bunch of podcasts and I could quote John Piper, Mark Driscoll, and Matt Chandler. If you don't know them, they are famous pastors in some religious evangelical circles. And I could even quote some Bible verses too. But at the same time, I carried a lot of shame because of the way we left our prior church. I struggled with depression and hated my job. I knew I needed help, so I sought counsel right away as soon as we came. But I also had a hidden agenda. I wanted to get to know the elders so they could see what an awesome asset to Lighthouse Hike would be. Maybe they would even invite me to be an elder. So it goes without saying that humility and self-awareness weren't my forte at that time. So it was through Christ-centered counseling that God made me see the hole in my holiness, as an author calls it. Like Junie shared earlier, the implications of the gospel were not spreading through all of my life, and I didn't understand that my struggles were coming from pride, from self-worship, and unbelief in the unshakable reality of God's saving and transforming power through the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for my sins. I didn't see that I was self-righteous, that I was angry. He made me see that though I committed Satan's sin, usurping God's rightful rule and reign over my life, he didn't cast me out like he did Satan, but he forsook his son at the cross so that I would never be forsaken. The impact of seeing God's love, grace, and mercy in me overflowed in such a way towards my wife and kids and even at work that Junie feels I really got saved through counseling. So joy, peace, and hope were abounding for a while, even at work. But God wasn't through with me. There was still much work to be done. So about 2.5 years ago, we discovered that my spiritual mentor in Brazil fell into some serious, very serious sin. And we prayed for him to repent along with a lot of other people. We prayed for him to be restored, for his family to find healing. And 2 years later, after incessant prayer, much anguish, pursuing him, pleading with him, loving and serving his older daughter who lives here, things didn't get any better. They actually got much worse. So I became angry at God. It took me a while to realize that what was going on. I mean, weren't we praying? I mean, didn't you say, God, that if we prayed according to your will, it would be done? Weren't those good prayers? Weren't our motives good and true? So that drove me to a loss of the sense of awe of God and lack of trust in him. So it made me fall back into idolatry. I pursued pleasure and cycling and music and comfort. My heart became cold towards things of God. But he wasn't done with me. So gently, through the word and through sermons, the prayer from brothers and sisters here, God showed me he was growing my weak faith. He's showing me I had to trust him even when things seemed to get worse. Like the Israelites in Egypt, when Pharaoh ordered them to make bricks, same number of bricks, but without giving them required straw. I'm learning to trust in God and his wisdom and his timing, like Jesus and his unanswered prayer in Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. God has also been faithful through my serving. Leading worship and leading small group exposed so much of my selfishness and pride and envy and lack of love. And by his grace, he has grown me and given me the joy to know and to serve some amazing people whose prayers and fellowship have been instrumental to my growth. He's making me realize that I'm not a person of God, but we are the people of God. Like we heard again last week in 1 Peter, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. I can't do this alone. Neither can you. There's just so much more I could say. But even now, after all God has done, I still fail at being loving, patient, content, or pure. But he fails not. He is constantly showing me that Jesus is all those things and so much more, and that I am in him and I have power through the Spirit to be transformed. So I'll just end with this. God is going to finish the good work he started in us. He will conform us to the image of his Son. He will work all things together for that good through trials, blessings, and even our own sin. because he's faithful to his word. Sometimes it's unpleasant, and sometimes it's plain painful. But the end result is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the unfading crown of righteousness is ours, because we relied on him, on his perfect life, on his righteousness and his faithfulness.
Good morning. My name is Alvin. I'd like to share with you how God has been faithful to me over the past couple of years. First, a little bit about myself. I teach 7th grade history in the city of Bell. I'm single. I like to eat, and I like to play basketball. And that about wraps it up. I've been attending Lighthouse for 5 years. And my first day here was during an anniversary service just like this. They had really good food. During my time at Lighthouse, God has shown me his faithfulness through seasons of unemployment, singleness, and busyness. But the past 3 years could be best summarized as very busy. I began teaching middle school in 2012. And every year I have to get ready for a roller coaster ride with 160 pubescent adolescents, each with their own wants and needs. About 95% or more of my students come from low-income families, with many coming from broken homes. There's been numerous days where their needs and their sad stories have simply been crushing. And to be honest, there's little a history lesson can do for some of my kids. They're devoured by sin on a daily basis, whether it's at home, in their communities, and at school. And really, only the truths of the gospel can save them. So how has God been faithful to me these past 2 years? I've been blessed to be surrounded and cared for by the men at Lighthouse who faithfully preach and live the gospel. As anyone who has been attending Lighthouse for a while knows, that every Sunday we preach the gospel from the pulpit. In fact, I'm pretty sure they'll be preaching about the gospel today. Every Sunday, even after going through the worst week of my life, they'll tell me that Jesus died for my sins. Even after the best of weeks where I did all my quiet times, taught the best lessons of my career, and my self-righteousness is a slam dunk, they'll still tell me that Jesus died for my sins. At Lighthouse, I'm always reminded that at my best, I'm a forgiven sinner, and at my worst, I'm a forgiven sinner. And this type of preaching doesn't just come from the pulpit. I've been blessed to be able to grow with and be prayed for by the men at Lighthouse. Every week, give or take, I've been blessed to know and be known by 5 other gentlemen, John, Garrett, Gavin, Sean, and Ray, through an accountability group. And they've seen me at my worst, and they keep me accountable for my stewardship over singleness, purity, time, and daily spiritual walk with Christ. They've had enough grace to share in my walk with Christ, as well as share their walk with me, and for that I'm very grateful. These are the men who have said and still say the gospel to my face for the past 2 years. I've also been blessed these past 2 years by the men in the men's group study. To put in basketball terms, these are the veterans on the court. They are further seasoned in life, and I've had the privilege of seeing the gospel lived out in their lives through how they think about and treat their family members and their coworkers. Through this recent study on evangelism, their heart to reach their coworkers and family members has been very inspirational and convicting for me. And these are the men who have prayed over me when I've felt beaten down by the stories at school or work, and they've prayed for my father and my brother's salvation, even when I myself had become too cold-hearted to pray for them myself. And so I'm grateful for these living examples of men who rely upon the gospel to drive their life, whether they're with family, friends, or even strangers. And God has been faithful to me through the daily preaching of his gospel by the men at Lighthouse, both on and off the pulpit. I'm daily reminded that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm someone who was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is such a great blessing in my life because the community I have here, next to my personal quiet times, is the primary way in which I'm spiritually fed, grown, and anchored to the gospel. At home, my father and my brother are non-believers, leaving me without much spiritual leadership or fellowship at home. However, God has faithfully provided me with spiritual fathers and brothers at Lighthouse to grow and fellowship with. Jesus truly is faithful when he promises in Mark 10:29, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, father, or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." And so God has indeed provided me with many brothers through Lighthouse, and for that I'm very thankful. Thank you.
Good morning. Stan and I started attending Lighthouse regularly last June. Thank you for welcoming us so warmly, and also for your love and many kindnesses to our children, Jesse, Megan, and Mari. That has meant so much to us. In Psalm 71:17-18, the psalmist says, "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O Lord, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." I am here also to proclaim God's faithfulness, his patient and relentless love in my life. I became a believer in my teens, and the many years that followed often seemed like 40 years in the wilderness. About 10 years ago, my eyes and heart were open to the good news of the gospel. I knew what the gospel was, but I came to realize how good the good news is, how amazing God's grace is, and how I can rest in God's work, in Jesus' work on the cross, instead of striving for God's approval. It was transforming, to say the least, and gave me a hunger to hear the gospel all the time. Thankfully, the Lord brought us to Lighthouse, where we indeed hear the gospel regularly and often. On Sundays, in our small groups, in the biblical counseling class, in conversations, I'm discovering more about how the truth of the gospel makes sense of life. I'm so thankful to be in a church that treasures the word and preaches the gospel. For much of my life, I felt a loneliness and a longing for friendship. I can see how the Lord used that longing to expose my dependency on others and to cause me to find love and my worth in him. Before coming to Lighthouse, I was content with friendships and acquaintances that were not that deep or satisfying, and wasn't expecting that to change. But in the short time that I've been here, the Lord has blessed me with many sisters with whom I've experienced a shared love for Christ, a hunger for his word, and ever humbled by our sin and weakness, joy in our salvation. It surprised me at times to have women in my small group receive me, even though I'm older. Fellowship has been sweet and edifying, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for loving me in this way. God's faithfulness to me in these two of many ways has worked to help turn me away from unbelief and sin and to trust him in the present challenges of getting older, marriage and family relationships, and of joining the church plant. I can be faithful because he is faithful. All praise to our faithful God.
So as Nancy has shared, God was faithful in our coming here to Lighthouse. At the same time, however, coming here, honestly, I think I was a pretty smug and self-sufficient Christian. God soon made it apparent to me that I was really struggling with my faith and my relationships, including my marriage. I entered a very dark, discouraging time in my life. I was also familiar with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me to bring me forgiveness and new life. But that reality was not working itself down into my life and heart. I wanted to blame my situations and others for my problems, but the problem was not external to me, but within me. Really, it was my sinful heart. My own sin has been to make an idol out of others' approval and affirmation of me. In Jeremiah 2:13, God declares, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In craving the affirmation and admiration of others, I, in fact, commit two evils. I chase broken things that cannot satisfy. At the same time, I'm rejecting God, the fountain of living water, the true source of my identity and worth. I think I've known all along that this was my tendency, but I excused it, didn't think it was so bad, compared myself with others whom I viewed as far worse than I. I had to face that this is spiritual adultery and enmity with God, where I actually become his enemy, James 4:4. I was the person that James was talking about in James 4. Because I wasn't getting what I selfishly wanted, I'd become an inwardly angry, bitter, and resentful person, especially in my relationship with Nancy. Thankfully, God in his sovereign grace and care came to my help and rescue, working for my sanctification and for his glory. First, every Sunday I heard and was reinforced in gospel truths that fueled my true worship and fought against my own idolatrous worship. I heard the glories of the cross that spoke against my own pride and self-sufficiency, urging me to come to the end of myself. I heard of a holy and loving God who fights my sin and because of that sometimes even fights me. As the writer Greg Lucas puts it, a God who sometimes places a burden on you so heavy that you cannot possibly carry it alone. He will break your back and your will. All the while, he will walk beside you waiting for you to come to the point where you must depend on him. Also, God provided essential teaching, fellowship, and support for me from my small group. God put me in the position to hear again the first importance of the gospel in my life, reinforced again at this church. I prayed with and leaned on like-minded brothers who knew my struggles, even shared in them. Nancy and I also attended the biblical counseling training here at Lighthouse. We came with an eye on being able to counsel others, but I quickly realized how much God had led me to the training for myself, to learn how necessary the saving process of change was for me, as well as for others that we might one day come alongside of to counsel. And finally, God provided wise personal counsel from a Lighthouse pastor to help me in specific and thorough ways to deal with my sinful heart, to find repentance and grace, and to put on the new self and grow in true worship. This is a continuing work that God is doing in my life. Over the months, God has been gracious to help me face myself and my own sinful heart. Although I've been a Christian for a long time, he's been teaching me in some ways for the first time to come to him in confession and repentance and to find that while he opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. God has given numerous fresh starts to my life and to my relationship with Nancy as well. Nancy and I are a part of the group that is committed to planting the church in the Plano, Texas area. It's no surprise to me that God has been working so hard to bring about rescue and restoration in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 reads, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The master of this house, Lighthouse, is being gracious to cleanse these weak, unworthy vessels for good and honorable use." We are learning that God is relentlessly faithful to his promises, to his promise in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We know so well that until that day, we will never grow too old to fight sin, pursue holiness, and always live for God's glory. Thank you.